I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12 and verses 35 through 48. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 887. Luke chapter 12. And verses 35 through 48. Again, this can be found on page 887 in the Pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Father, we pray now that you would prepare our hearts to receive what your Spirit will teach us in your Word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be set on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that fixing our eyes upon you, we would be led to live a life in readiness, but also a life of activity, serving you and serving in your kingdom. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This passage of Luke's Gospel is difficult. I say that at the beginning because as you have just heard it read and as your eyes have gone down verse by verse, you probably had a sense on one hand that this is good news, but then on the other hand, this is bad news. And certainly as we read it towards the end there in verse 47, verse 46 and 47, the gravity of not heeding what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is truly of eternal consequence. But I'd like to say at the beginning also that while this passage is difficult, it actually is also continues the way Jesus has been ministering to the multitudes, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter, that are basically stepping on one another. Remember in verse 1, so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. Christ is a good shepherd. He's caring for his sheep, and yet he knows there are those, as we have seen, who have not fully committed themselves to following him. And so he has been ministering to them, each in their own need in unique ways. We saw this earlier in chapter 12. We saw that with the young man who wanted him to be an arbitrator between him and his brother concerning an inheritance that had come about. We saw it also when Jesus, in the passage we looked at last week, addressed the concerns that if we would be rich towards God, what about our own life and body? How shall we take care of ourselves? That's all Jesus' response there when he said, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father," verse 32, "has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom." But that kingdom is in a state of already but not yet, to use that Reformed language and terminology. It has already come because the King has already come. And yet the King has ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and there is the promise that he will come, a promise over 300 times expressed in the New Testament, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with salvation, but in judgment, to bring life to our mortal bodies, imperishable and forever, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so we live in that in-between. And so what Jesus here is saying to his disciples, he's talking about them being ready for his return. Even as the cross still laid ahead of him in the Gospel of Luke and all the Gospel, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ, still in the midst of his first advent, he's preparing his disciples for that second return of Christ, that second advent. And so while it's a difficult passage, Jesus talks about the blessedness of being ready, and yet the danger of not being ready. He also speaks in line with that of the danger of not being faithful in the in-between. We're not called to be passive, to just gather on the Lord's Day and then be about our own kingdom building Monday through Saturday. But Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and to follow him. That has been the theme since chapter 9 onward. And that's what we see Jesus saying to us this morning. Are you ready or not? And so Jesus teaches us here in this passage. What we'll learn is to live in anticipation of his second coming by devoting ourselves to the work of the kingdom, even as we keep watch for his return. We'll look at this in three parts. First, the blessedness of readiness. Second, the blessing of faithfulness. And then lastly, we'll look at the curse of faithfulness, a curse ultimately taken upon Christ himself for our salvation. But first of all, notice that in verses 35 through 40, Jesus just begins this discussion almost out of the blue, but it's, as I said already, in connection to how he's already been ministering to his disciples. Verse 35, he says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." Now, this dressed in readiness speaks of being ready to go out or come in, or I should say go out, or in the case here, of being ready when one would come in, even our Master and Lord. The blessed of readiness is to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I made mention, over 300 times the New Testament expresses that great truth, that final piece, if you will, of redemptive history, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father, where our mortal bodies, which unless he tarries, will be in cemeteries, but yet raised in glorious bodies like unto our Savior. Now, this is a great promise of the resurrection of Christ, promise pointed to by the resurrection of Christ's own body from the dead. It's a hope that we have, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22. This is the hope of the gospel, the hope of glory. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's saying, be ready for my return. In verse 35, he gives this illustration, this way of understanding this. He says, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to see him when he comes and knocks. Now, at that time, a wedding feast, just like on our own day, could take place over a long period, maybe beginning in the morning, going through the afternoon, and into the evening, and into the night watches. Jesus speaks of the second and third watches as the possible times when the master would return. And so Jesus says to his disciples and his hearers, be like men who are waiting for their master, so that when he comes to the door, they are there with great anticipation, with joy, with a devoted heart, ready to serve him, as one commentator said, to perhaps have a nocturnal snack ready for him at the table that he might enjoy. This is what the type of anticipation that we are to have, that we are to live. And this is not to say that you don't sleep. God's ordained a third of our day to be resting on pillows. Some of you perhaps take more, some of you need less. But he knows our needs. But what Jesus is saying to his disciples and saying us to this morning, that we should live in anticipation, that we should live in a knowledge, an awareness that he will return. And our heart's response should be like unto these men who waited for their master, had gone to this wedding feast, anticipating with joy his return. But Jesus not only says, be like these men and be found like these men, that when the master returns, they open the door and he comes, and they come immediately when he knocks. Notice verse 37, he talks about the blessedness of those who would be like these servants. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. And then he says something that just completely surprises his audience. Truly I say to you that he, singular, remember we're talking men, plural, now he, singular, will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. And now this idea of girding, you have to think that this is not the way we dress in 2014. We're not wearing robes, but in the time that the Christ is preaching and teaching, the thousands are hearing him out there in the fields of Judea and such in Galilee, they would wear robes. And if you were to hurry off or need to be on alert and to take off at a run, you would gather up your robes and stuff them in your belt or sash, in order that you would not be encumbered by the flow of the robe in between your ankles. What Jesus says here about the blessedness of those who anticipate their master and are there when the knock on the door occurs and they open their door and receive their master with joy, Jesus says the most amazing thing of grace of the master. He himself, rather than sharing of that nocturnal snack perhaps, girds himself to serve his slaves. To serve his slaves. And to wait on them. Now this serving of the slaves would be exactly what Jesus would do for the 12. In chapter 13 of John's Gospel, he did gird himself and took a bucket of water and a cloth, and he washed their feet, signifying that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom, as Matthew 20:28 says, and to give his life a ransom on the cross, to die for sinners so that they might have the greatest of all blessings, reconciliation with their Master and Creator and God. And so Jesus is being prophetic here, in this parable of the master and the servants and this wedding feast and that anticipation and being on alert. And he's speaking of the grace of the master, picturing himself, putting himself in this parable of what laid ahead of him. That he, on the night he would be betrayed, would take his own bucket, his own cloth, and he would serve his apostles. Pointing to that servant heart of his that ultimately would suffer on the cross of Calvary. He is the servant of Isaiah's Gospels, who came into this world to give his life, to serve. He did so that the servants might be blessed and blessed abundantly. We looked at this in our Sunday school together in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to be sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will. Jesus has been speaking about this all along. He's not like any other rabbi that would be teaching and having followers in his day. He wasn't like Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. But he was a servant, even as he was master, even as he was Lord of the Sabbath. He was the one who came to give his people rest. He said, "Come unto me, and you will find rest." And so he tells his servants to be alert. He tells his disciples to be ready, anticipating his return, because he himself gave his life, in this case, would give his life for his disciples, so that they could be part of what? The household of faith, and to be served by him upon his return. And so Jesus says this, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert. When he comes, truly I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." Have you by faith been brought to the table of your heavenly Father? Have you by faith looked to him who is your master and Lord and yet your servant and Savior? Jesus goes on in verse 38, "Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves." Blessed are those slaves. Be ready. Be ready. Be this, those who meditate on every spiritual blessing that you have in the heavenly places in Christ, your Lord and Master. Be ready. But notice that Jesus knows all who's before him, even his disciples who, as we see as the Gospels unfold, and even there in Acts chapter 1, they're still thinking in terms of a different kind of kingdom. And Jesus there in verse 37 gives them a caution. Or verse 39 gives them a caution. He gives them another parable, a very many parable. He talks about something we can all identify with, something he's been talking about. The security of our bodies and our lives and our home and our possessions. Notice verse 39, the caution of not being ready. "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken into." Now, if you have suffered the theft of one of your possessions, I remember as a 10-year-old, perhaps it was, back in Onley, that we came down one morning and went out to go ride our bicycles, and sure enough, in the garage where those two bicycles should have been, there was nothing there. Now this was, 10 years old, telling my age, 1974. Usually garages were not locked and doors were not locked. But back then they weren't locked. And so the door was unlocked and the bikes disappeared. And my poor mother drove us to South Philly where there was a police station where they had recovered stolen items, and we looked and we couldn't find them. But the point that Jesus is making is, if we would have known that those very inexpensive bicycles were going to be stolen, we would have went down to the hardware store and bought a lock and put it on a door so as not to have gotten our bike stolen. And so Jesus says here, be sure that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was going to come, he would have taken means to make sure that did not happen, that his possessions would not be stolen. He would have been ready. And so it's a caution to his disciples and a caution for us. Far greater than losing a possession would be the cost of losing your eternal life. That if you have not been reconciled to the Father through the Son, that the day the Lord will come as a thief in the night. As a stern warning, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, and also what he says to the churches in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, that he will come as a thief in the night. And will your very soul suffer as a result of it? Or will you be ready? And to his disciples and to the thousands who are following him for very many reasons. He's feeding them, he's healing them, he's raised the dead, he's given back the widows, their only sons, he's healed the lepers, he's raised the paralytic. But would they miss, and would you this morning miss the greatest of all blessings? The forgiveness of sins now, as the Apostle Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. To hear and receive him as Lord and Savior. To confess him, as Jesus said, confess him before men, as we saw back earlier in verses 10 and 11. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of... He says, I say to you in verse 8, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. And so are you ready? Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Have you confessed Jesus Christ with your lips and believed in your heart unto salvation that God raised him from the dead and that he died at death so that you would not die the wages for your sin, which is death? Trust in him, boys and girls, visitors, men and women, so that when Jesus comes as a thief in the night, you will not suffer the loss of your soul. This is a great caution. The blessing of readiness, the caution against not being ready. But Jesus, in our second point, speaks of the blessing of faithfulness. The faithful, the blessing of being about the work of the Lord that he has said. Be not just those who hear and do not do, Jesus said back there in the earlier chapters of Luke's Gospel, but be those who act on what you hear from me. And this is what we see Jesus saying in verses 41 through 44. Hearing and acting. Hearing and acting. And it's brought up because of Peter. Notice what Peter asks. Peter often, rightly so, had heard Jesus say many things in parables to the throngs. But then he would come aside and he would actually unpack the parables. You know, the apostles were fishermen and carpenters and such. They weren't exactly seminary trained, and often it went right over their heads, just like it goes right over our heads often. And so Jesus would explain the seed and the sower. He would explain these parables to them. And so Peter in verse 41 asks him that question, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And so Jesus now in another parable, instead of answering Peter directly, speaks of the need for us to be not only hearers but doers of his word, to be stewards of the things we receive from our Heavenly Father. We're to be rich towards God with the riches that we have received from God. So Jesus doesn't exactly answer Peter, but he does so in an indirect way. He answers with a question. Who then, verse 42, is the faithful and sensible steward? Listen to that language. Faithful and sensible. It'll be very important because Jesus is talking about those who have heard him and are responding accordingly. Whom the master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time. At the proper time. Here, Jesus is talking about, in the first place, is addressing to some extent, Peter and the apostles, Notice, remember the words Jesus gave to Peter in John chapter 21. After Peter had fulfilled the prophetic word of Jesus and denying Jesus three times, there upon the resurrection and there on the beach, when they're sharing in breakfast, Jesus three times restored Peter and said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Here he's speaking to his apostles and by extension to all those pastors and shepherds who have that calling to be under shepherds to the great shepherd and overseer of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward? The master will put him in charge, responsibility of his servants to give them their rations at proper time." And so it is my responsibility and the elders of this church to oversee through word and prayer the feeding of the people of God. To know, feed, lead, and protect. He used the language of a comprehensive shepherding that Dr. Tim Whitmer has put out in his book. But to feed his people, to feed the Word of God, to study it, to teach it, not only from the pulpit, but one-on-one in counseling, encouraging, and visiting the shut-ins, and calling and ministering to those who are on beds of illnesses, to feed the rations of the people of God, the Word of God. The faithful and sensible steward has been given that charge. So Jesus says here in verse 42, "Who then is this faithful and sensible steward, whom his master, speaking of himself, puts in charge of his servants to give them their rations at proper time?" And there's a blessing for that one. "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." So doing when he comes. Blessed is the one who fulfills his calling. The greatest of all blessings for a minister is to be a minister who seeks to please his master. That I'm not seeking to meet the needs that are not the calling to which I've been called, but to feed and nourish and nurture God's people with the Word day in, day out, and especially as we gather together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. This is the responsibility God has given Christ has given to his under-shepherds. He has gifted the church with pastor-teachers for that purpose, that we would be all built up in unity of the Spirit and maturity of the faith. But Jesus is also speaking to all of his disciples. He hasn't said, "Peter, this is just for you," but we are all called to be stewards of that which God has blessed us, of all the resources God has blessed us with. That's what he's been saying throughout this 12th chapter. That every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights who has bestowed on us all these gifts. He has given food for the raven. He has clothed the lilies of the field. We need not be anxious about the Creator providing for the creature because he's given us life, breath, and every good thing. And he's given us all these things, not that we would hoard them like the fool in the parable, but that we would be rich towards God and rich to one another. And so this is a real encouragement for you to live for others. To be like David in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack no good thing. Therefore I can serve the shepherd in every good thing, in every good way." Jesus says, blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. To him much is given, much more required, but also to him who is faithful, more will be given, more responsibilities, more blessings. And this is the real blessing of being faithful. Do we understand or have we even begun to grasp what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ." What have you received? You have received sovereign grace in his electing you. You have received sovereign grace in him adopting you. You received his sovereign grace in redeeming you, setting you free from a wasted life, of living here in the here and now for the here and now alone. Being like the fool who thinks that the Lord is never coming back and this is all the world is. He has blessed you with knowledge and wisdom of His will. He's given you insight, even in His creation of you, that there is a God and that a day will come when you will have to give a reckoning for what you've done with your life. But blessed is the one who is rich towards God. Blessed is that slave who his master finds so doing when he returns. And so I ask you this morning, what are you doing? How are you seeking first His kingdom, as we saw again in this 12th chapter? Where is your treasure, verse 34? And where is your heart? Is it set on the things above? Is it set on your union with Christ and the reality that He's reigning and that He will return? Is it set on making His name great to those around you? If today was the last day you would live, how would you live it? It's a question Jonathan Edwards, in his many resolutions, asked of himself. It's a question that we need to ask. If we had but one more day, or one more week, spread it out a little bit, what would you do with 7 days of 24 hours? Would it be to be used of the Lord in a mighty way to make known His name, to make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's peace and reconciliation and forgiveness of sins found through faith in the Son, to preach and teach the cross while you still have breath? Now, I'm not saying that is your calling each and every day. God has given you and blessed you with gifts and education, perhaps, and employment, and to be able to supply bread on your table. But that all that you do or think would be done to the glory of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 30 and 31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do for the glory of God. And the result is that you are blessed. You're blessed with that sense of fulfillment and calling, that you are a child of God and yet you're used of God. The opposite of that is to not live for God. And if you've been doing that, Christian, this day, God calls you to see the futility of that, the emptiness of putting your energies in that which is not satisfying whatsoever, of hoarding what God has blessed you with, of counting every nickel, or counting every minute, saying, I'm not going to give that person a call, I'm not going to write that person a letter, I'm not going to be in prayer for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going to come out and worship at every opportunity that we have. I'm not going to give to the church. I'm not going to support the work of evangelism in this neighborhood. And then the answer is that you're not blessed, but you have a heart that is barren. You're like unto David in Psalm 32, where your body is wasting away as you sought first your own kingdom. But this word is a word of encouragement to you, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, to set your heart on things above and set your feet at work for His glory and His grace. The blessedness of faithfulness is what Jesus says here in the verses. Blessed is the one whom the master will find so doing, for he will bless him and give him more to do. But lastly, we see here in verses 45 through 48, there is the curse of unfaithfulness. The curse of unfaithfulness. This is the stern warning Jesus gives to the thousands, many who are not sheep, but some are goats. Those who have had their ears tickled, but they're not responding. Notice that Jesus uses the same slave in this parable. In verse 45, he says, but if that slave, notice where he says this, says in his heart, my master will be long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and sign him a place with the unbelievers. That is difficult language, isn't it? It's difficult language, but it's difficult for a reason. that we would see the gravity of failing to follow after our Master. That in this case, we would act as an unbeliever. That in the case of a minister or a pastor and shepherd, that he would be like those shepherds described by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34, who beats the sheep, who bruises the sheep, who eats the sheep, rather than feeding and nurturing and tending to the sheep, even as the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, does with his church. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, meaning the day of the Lord is so far off, like unto the unbelief we see and heard read by the Apostle Peter in his second letter. He says, for when they, verse 5, when they maintain this, and what do they maintain? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And many in this world live that way, don't they? They ignore the God of the Creator, in fact. Say the world's all there ever was. They ignore the conscience that bears witness that they are guilty before their Creator. And so they say, where is the promise of his coming? For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, a notice they have because they're created by God with a conscience, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, Genesis chapter 1, through which the world at that time was destroyed, Genesis chapter 7 and 8, by the flood during Noah's time. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. That's what Peter's saying. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. There's a day of judgment. Christ will return, the angel said to the apostles, and will come with judgment and destruction of the ungodly men, Peter says. And so what does God require? Well, notice what Jesus says in verse 37. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But he who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. What's Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying there is degrees of punishment in hell. Those who know the will of God in the gospel, and have not prepared themselves and disregarded it, there, like we saw in verse 39, like the man who did not know when the thief would come and suffered the loss of his soul. If you have not repented in this age, then in the day of the Lord, you will suffer great punishment, knowing you have heard the good news, yet you have rejected God's one and only Son and the offer of the forgiveness of sins and redemption. To him, he will receive many lashes. But in 48, Jesus says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are accountable before God for what they do know of God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and 18 and following. All have a knowledge of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and man created in image and glory should render unto God all of their life to him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. All their resources to be rich to their Creator. And so it is that judgment will fall upon all who have been unfaithful to the covenant in Adam. All will fall, all who have rejected the promise that has been made and realized in Jesus Christ. There is a judgment to come. And yet Jesus, in his mercy and grace, when he speaks of this judgment to come, he also is speaking of himself as the gracious one who came for every single unfaithful servant, everyone in Adam who has unfaithfully served their Creator. It was for that reason that Jesus Christ came into this world. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are under the law, and all are declared unfaithful servants in Adam. And yet Jesus has promised those whom the Father has chosen gladly to give the kingdom, his flock, those who have come to him by faith, have trusted in him as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep by dying on the cross of Calvary and thus absorbing in himself the wrath and judgment of God, he was spiritually cut to pieces. My God, why have you forsaken me? The relationship the Father and Son enjoyed for all eternity was broken there when he hung on the cross, when the earth darkened, and he died for his flock. When he blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and his sacrificial death on the cross as the faithful servant on your behalf. Jesus came for unfaithful men and women, boys and girls. He came to give his life that you might be blessed with salvation, that you might know the fullness of restoration, that the day of the Lord would not be a day of fear, but a day of anticipation, that you would be anticipating the return of your Lord. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Far greater than reunions at Thanksgiving, far greater than Christmas reconciliation with family members we perhaps get separated from because of sins on a horizontal level, far greater is the reconciliation with man and God through the mediator between God and man. That is the true meaning of the season we'll soon be celebrating. Are you ready or are you not? Have you tasted of that blessedness? And do you live in anticipation of that blessed return? Peter wrote this, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Regard the patience," listen to this, brothers and sisters, "regard the patience of our Lord, this time between the first and second advent, as salvation, just as also as our beloved brother Paul," Ephesians, Galatians, the whole letters, "spoke of these things. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," and how do you know this beforehand? How did Peter know this beforehand? Because he was there. And he asked Jesus, "Are you speaking to them or me?" Jesus said, "Yes. Yes, to all of you. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray that our hearts would be stirred to inexpressible joy in view of your love towards us and giving your life as the suffering servant on the cross and rising from the dead, overcoming the grave, that we need not fear death, and rising triumphantly and ascending to the right hand of the Father with the promise of the angels that you will return. Help us to be ready. Ready first and foremost by having settled in our hearts that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and of whom I am the chief. May that be the confession of every boy and girl, and man and woman this day, in this church, in this pew, in this worship this morning, Father. May it be by your Spirit that we're led to that place of heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. And then we who have been given such blessings, may we be not only ready, but may we be alert and at work and diligent in seeking your kingdom and being rich towards others with the riches you've blessed us with. Help us to serve one another. Help us to serve the ungodly. Help us to love our enemies. Help us, Lord, to have opportunities and to seize them, to speak of the good news that souls might not be eternally lost in the day of Christ's return because they were not ready. Forgive us, Lord, as we have often not been ready. Help us to reorient our minds and heart for that which is eternal and of temporal greatness, that Christ Jesus is Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.